Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
See, the unity of the Bible, the single purpose and the prime personality of it, being Jesus Christ, having brought salvation to man. And as we see the connecting link in all of these books, we're studying the gradual unfolding and revelation by God through His Word of His plan to save mankind. The plan that He designed even before the foundation of the world, and how He has delivered that plan down through the ages. Tonight we have come to the books of Judges and also the book of Ruth, which tells of an event that took place during the period of the Judges. I suppose that we might look at Judges as Israel after Joshua. During the time of Joshua and those that served along his side, the people of Israel were faithful to God. But tragically, it was not long thereafter that they departed from the ways of God, and we want in a moment to look and see why things took place like that. As I said, Ruth records an incident that took place in the time of the Judges, and as we shall see at the concluding portion of that book, just why that book was also included in the gradual unfolding of God's scheme. The book of Judges is so named because it is a period of Jewish history when they were being ruled by men that were called judges. There's some dispute among Bible students as to how long this period lasted, but it seems safe to say that it was somewhere between 325 and 350 years of the Israelite history that is covered by this period called Judges. At this particular time, the Israelites were a very loose confederacy. That is, they had no central government that governed them all, like they had had under Moses and like they had had under Joshua. But each tribe was more or less governing itself and tending to its various individual responsibilities as they would arise among them. The book of Judges does not cover all of the history of the Judges. It doesn't cover all of this 325 to 350 year period. We read in the Bible of 15 of these judges, depending upon the way you count. It may vary from 14 to 16, but 15 is a more accurate count, and we shall note that also. And 13 of these judges and their actions and their names are mentioned in the book of Judges. The last two are in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel. And so we will see in the book of Judges the passing of this particular period. Now, as we think about judges, we're not to think of them as the legal judges who rule over courts and such as that with which we are familiar in our judicial system today. That was not the nature of their work. Really, a judge was a specially called leader. He was called by God. That was raised up for a specific purpose to be the leader of the people, more often than not a deliverer of the people. One that was called in a time of great national crisis. And as I said, these judges sometimes, or at least these tribes, though they were loosely organized, some of the judges very likely were in operation contemporaneous one to the other. That is, one judge might be operating down in one section of the country, another judge might be performing his work in another section of the country. So as you read the book of Judges, you're not necessarily think that you're going right through in a chronological order of one judge after another. However, you can learn the names of the judges in a straight line like that because they are talked about in a straight line, but they were not the kind that would sit and rule and make legal decisions for the people, but they would be the leader of the people in times of crisis. Now, these times of crisis, they were very frequent in the period of the judges for the Israelites. In fact, the history of the judges, of the period of the judges, more or less went in a cycle. Over and over again, the cycle would go like this. When they were obedient and served God faithfully, God blessed them and they were prosperous. But as so often, tragically, people in their prosperity become haughty. They become greedy. They get to the attitude of self-sufficiency. And they begin to do as they wish. And the people in their prosperity, while they would oftentimes pass the test of adversity, they would fail the test of prosperity. And they would turn their back against God. And they would sin. And they would turn to serving idols and imitating the heathen nations round about them and the heathen people that they had failed to crush as God had told them to do so. And when they did that, why, God would bring punishment upon them. Now, this punishment would come in various ways. Sometimes He would allow nations round about to invade them and carry them away temporarily, certain tribes into captivity. Sometimes He would allow the people in the land that were the heathen to overpower them and they would be slaves right in their own nation. But nonetheless, God would punish them until they were humbled. They were brought low. And by the force of this punishment, they would realize they had sinned against God. And in that very critical situation, they would cry out unto God. They would be of a genuine, temporarily, a genuine penitent spirit. Sometimes people are very penitent, but only when they are in difficult circumstances. But nonetheless, they would cry unto God for help. And it would be then that God would raise up these individuals called the judges. And the judges would rally the people together. Sometimes He would rally an army together. Sometimes He would more or less act on His own. But He would bring about a deliverance from the oppression that they were suffering and would drive out the enemy or break the yoke that the enemy had placed upon them. And for a time, these people would serve God and serve Him faithfully. Usually until the death of that particular judge. And during that time, they would once again become prosperous. But in their prosperity, they would once again become haughty and proud and self-sufficient. And so the cycle just repeated over and over and over again. It seemed that the oncoming generations would not learn the lessons of the past. Now, dear friend, this has been a tragedy for the human family down through the years. Things that happen today have, in principle, been happening all during the time of humankind, but it looks like the only thing that people will learn is that they won't learn anything at all. History is a great teacher. If we would learn history and see the lessons in it. But people dismiss what's happened in the past as if it couldn't happen to them. And they are only brought to repeat the same mistakes that brought hardship upon their foreparents. If you look in your Bible in Judges chapter 2, we have a few verses there that give somewhat of a summary of the book of Judges. I've got written above verse 12 where it begins, the book of Judges in a capsule. And I suppose that's about as good a description of the next few verses because it tells what happened and what is recorded all throughout this book. The Bible says, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way." Now, that pretty well, in just a few verses, gives us the overall picture of the book of Judges. Now, as I mentioned at the start, during the time of Joshua and those that served with Joshua, that the people of Israel were faithful unto God. And this, no doubt, was because of the great faithfulness of the leadership. But after Joshua's death, why, the people got into this tragic cycle of behavior. And you have to ask, why? Here was a people that had such a glorious history of God providing for them. You go back and think about how that God had sent Joseph, or Jacob, the family of Jacob, and through Joseph down into the land of Egypt to preserve them in a time of famine. Think how God had blessed them to become a great and powerful nation in Egypt. And though they were put in bondage, think how God, with the leadership of Moses, brought them out of that bondage, crossing the Red Sea. And how that at Sinai, God had given them a law. And how, though they were rebellious against God and had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, God provided for them, provided for their clothing, provided for their drink, provided for their food, leading them all the way by the cloud and by the pillar of fire. And eventually God, with the death of Moses, appointed them a great leader, Joshua, who took them across the Jordan River, also on dry land, and gave them this land, and had provided for them repeatedly a land flowing with milk and honey. They were able to partake of vineyards that they had not planted. They had herds and flocks that they had not developed. They enjoyed living in houses that they had not built. And still, they would periodically rebel against the very God that had done all of that for them. Why was that? Well, the passage that I've read to you tells us in part it was because of their own stubbornness. But cannot you see there's some failure here? Failure on the part of one generation to another generation. Failure of one generation to teach the oncoming generation the things of God, to the point that they did not respect God. They did not appreciate what God had done. And failure of the oncoming generation to learn, even when efforts were made to teach them. You see, they departed from the Word of God because the Word of God was not communicated from one generation to the other. Dear people, that's just exactly the way digression happens in God's family today. The failure of this generation to bring up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord will only result in tremendous reverses for the cause of Jesus Christ. the hideous apostasy that the church has suffered for the last 20 or 30 years is a direct result of many fathers and mothers failing to instill in the hearts of their young the ways of God. How many, many, many people who themselves are loyal and faithful unto God, but their children care nothing for the church. There's been a breakdown somewhere. Many a breakdown. That's exactly what happened to the people of Israel. One generation failed to lead the other generation. Well, the book of Judges opens with the various events that took place. Succeeding apostasies. It starts off with Othniel. And if you want to ever have, this is my personal opinion here, I label it as that, and so you can do what you want to with it. If you want to have an interesting Bible study with those of the 5th or 6th or 7th grade age group, you study with them the book of Judges. One of the most glorious times of my preaching and teaching has been spent in a total of something like 15 years in a daily Bible class in 2 Christian schools teaching the history of the people of Israel, starting in with the latter part of Joshua and going through Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. And those young people will just literally devour this book of Judges. And the lessons and the principles that you can instill in their heart from studying the book of Judges, they're just immeasurable for magnitude purposes. You read about a left-handed judge like Ehud. And, of course, you can have a lot of fun in teaching them also. For instance, one of the judges had the opponent named Cushan-Rish-Atham. Now that's some name, isn't it? And you just try to get a kid, sixth grade, say Cushan-Rish-Atham. And they can't do it. You'd think they've got a mouth full of marbles. And so you just abbreviate it and you say, all right, we'll just call it Cushy from then on. They know who you're talking about. And we talk about the opponents being from Mesopotamia, and they'd get that mouthful for them. I said, well, just think of a mess of potatoes. And you can just have more fun with those youngsters. And they will grasp, and they will learn. And you read about Shamgar, how that he, more or less single-handedly, one time drove out some Philistines. Some of the great outstanding characters of faith are revealed here in the book of Judges in this tragic, tumultuous time of Israel's history. That's when you read about Deborah. And she was a judge. And alongside Barak, actually Barak was the one that was supposed to be in charge, but he was sort of a weak-kneed, indecisive, let's wait and see what Debbie has to say before he do anything kind of a fella. And Deborah was a judge of obvious ability and would motivate him and lead him. And then you read about this great outstanding character named Gideon. And what is so marvelous about Gideon is the first time you read about Gideon, and he's even praised in the New Testament, the first time you read about him, he is over here mouthing and grumbling against God because the people weren't being blessed. And he said, why is God doing us this way? And totally ignored the fact that the people had just turned their back on God. And that's not the kind of person you would think that God would ever be able to use. And he couldn't use him in that condition, but he brought Gideon around and taught Gideon and showed Gideon how to assume responsibilities and how to take on leadership. And later Gideon, with just 300 men, was able to put to flight the entire Midianite forces and to deliver the Israelites. What a courageous man he was. What a tremendous a man with his strategies that God, of course, had given him as to how to do these things. Then you read about Gideon, being such a great man, they wanted to make him a king. And Gideon said, no, you're not going to make me or anybody else a king. God will be your king. Of course, Israel later on did a flip-flop on that, did they not? But Gideon refused to be a king, but his son, Abimelech, who was not called of God, took advantage of the popularity of his father, and at his father's death, he took over as if he was king. And of course, he led the people into near ruin. You read about men like Toler and Jair, and then you read about Jephthah, the one who made the foolish vow concerning his daughter. And then judges of Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and finally Samson. And there's not hardly any Bible student that does not know a whole lot about Samson. And so closes the book of Judges. The last two judges, Eli and Samuel, as I said, they are recorded in the book of 1 Samuel. The period of the judges is also properly described in the attitude of the people and illustrating the confusion and the corruption of the people in two places, in Judges 17 and also Judges 21, where it tells us that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, it was just total anarchy at times. Everybody just made themselves the lawmaker, made the ruler, made themselves the ruler. They did as they pleased. It was a period of do your own thing. And it was probably the most corrupt, disturbed period in all of Israelite history. Now, during this particular time, we read of the story of Ruth. It's a very short little book, but it is a tremendous story of love, one for another. That was this woman named Naomi. And her husband and her two sons, during one of these periods of great stress and crisis during the period of the judges, left the country. And they went into a neighboring country, Moab. And there the sons grew to maturity, and each of them took wives of the Moab people. In time, Naomi's husband died, and both of her sons died. And that left the three women then in the household. And Naomi decided that she would return back to her homeland in Judah. When she decided to go, she told her two daughters-in-law that this was what they were she was going to do, and they both, at first, decided, we will go with you. Naomi was finally able to persuade one of them just to stay with her own people, but one she could not dissuade from following her into Judah, and that was the woman Ruth. In the first chapter of the book of Ruth, we have an expression of great love and loyalty and commitment of words that Ruth spake unto Naomi. She said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And with those majestic words, Ruth followed Naomi back to Judah. Now it was according to the law of Moses that when a woman's husband died, then the nearest relative would take her to be his wife and raise up seed in the name of the departed husband. And so there was this responsibility that rested upon the nearest kinsman. Well, there was a man over here in Judah named Boaz. The youngsters usually, I remember one little boy, he was so excited, and I asked him who was the man that later became Ruth's husband, and he was just jumping, and he shouted out, Bozo. Well, that was close. I gave him credit for that. I was rather lenient with all of them, I suppose. But Boaz. And Boaz was a near kinsman to the family. But there was one that was nearer. Ruth was sent by Naomi into the fields of Boaz there to glean and to harvest. And Boaz immediately took a liking to her and granted certain favors unto her. And it was discovered that Boaz was a near kinsman. But as I mentioned, he was not the nearest kinsman. And so it fell the responsibility of somebody else that was nearer to Naomi and Ruth than Boaz. Unless negotiations could be made whereby this individual would relinquish his responsibility and his duties to someone else who was willing to assume them. And so that's what took place. The one that was the nearest kinsman gave his responsibilities and privileges over to Boaz. And Boaz eventually took Ruth to be his wife. Now, the important part of all of this is simply seen in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Ruth and Boaz had a son whose name was Obed. Obed became the father of one named Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. And, of course, Jesus Christ was of the lineage of David. So what we have here is a Moabitish woman who was actually, as far as bloodline was concerned, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus was a Jew, but there were one or two instances, another possibly being Rahab that we read about in the conquering of the city of Jericho, but certainly Ruth, a Gentile, whose blood would flow through the veins of the physical body of the Son of God while he was here upon this earth. And there's the connecting link, and there's the purpose, and there's the significance, not only of the story of love and loyalty and God's providence and God's oversight and all of these things, but the development of the coming of the Savior. Keep in mind, folks, all of these books, all of this history, all of these lessons, all of these things that preceded Christ, they have importance and significance because they pointed to the Christ. And such was the case with the book of Judges and with Ruth. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 34, there's a familiar verse to you that you've heard and read many times. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. If there ever was an account and a record and a book and a history that demonstrated the truthfulness of that proverb, the book of Judges, I think, would certainly have to qualify to be that book. Because when the people served God and were righteous, they were exalted. But sin became a reproach unto them, and they suffered and they were punished. Would to God that our nation today and other nations would learn that lesson. Rather than repudiating God and God's ways and defiantly going against the things that God would have people to do and to be, how much better for us all it would be if the nation would have in its heart the concepts and the precepts of Almighty God. For righteousness would exalt us far more than a good economy, far more than a great military machine, far more than all the genius of scientists and inventors. People would only realize that righteousness is the backbone of any people. And sin, and sin will be the destruction of any people. Well, such is the lesson tonight as we look at the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. The Lord willing, next week, we'll begin with the book of 1 Samuel and talk about the remaining two judges, and we'll see that in the book of Samuel is a period of tremendous upheaval. Tremendous change takes place in Israel. Tremendous transition from one system of operation to another. And the great outstanding character of all of that, of course, is going to be the man Samuel, but we'll reserve that for next week. I would hope that as we studied these books together, we would come to have a greater appreciation for the wisdom of God and for the scheme of salvation that He has offered and revealed unto mankind. This scheme centers around His Son. And you must have faith in Christ, and you must repent of your sins and confess your faith in the Christ and obey Him in baptism for the remission of sins, whereupon you are added to the Lord's church, the saved, the redeemed, the ones that can truly be called the spiritual Israel of today, God's chosen people. If you have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel, won't you do so tonight? If you feel that you have wandered away or brought reproach upon the Lord's church or have sinned and need to publicly acknowledge your sins and to be restored, won't you also take advantage of this time with a penitent spirit to confess your faults and go to God in prayer that all may be well with you and your Creator and Judge.